Genesis chapter number 14. Christ could have called down 12 legions of angels while he was on the cross to come and not only take him off the cross, but to destroy everyone who had put him on the cross, and yet he didn't. His silence said more in those 6 hours than the 7 statements that he made. The fact that he remained silent, he was dying as our sacrifice. Thank the Lord for that. Genesis 14, I couldn't help but think about, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee the other day. How many know J. Vernon McGee or hear him? You know, he had a sense of humor that was something, you know. He was talking about a young boy that had walked into a church during the week. The pastor was there studying, and he walked out in the hallway, and this boy was just in the hallway, a little boy. And he began to take him by the hand and talk to him and try to figure out where he was. And they were walking down the hallway, and the boy started asking about the church. And he'd look up at the walls out in the big wraparound foyer and said, "What does this mean? And what does that mean?" And he told him, and he walked up to a plaque of, it was a plaque in honor of those that had died in the service. And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, that's an honorary plaque for all those in our church that died in the service." And the boy looked up and said, "Did they die in the AM service or the PM service?" So the moral of the story is, I don't want anyone to die in the Wednesday night service. Let's be awake and let's be alert and let's praise the Lord for what he's done. Let's not get lost in the motions. I always try to say that, but sometimes I get lost in the motions of saying that. So let's jump out of that tonight. Praise God for what he's done for us. And so I hope to exalt Christ tonight in the message. In Genesis 14, you can stand and we'll read in verse 18. We've already read this portion last week and we've preached on it from another aspect. Genesis 14 and verse number 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all." I want to preach tonight on Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the good singing. Lord, thank you for Calvary most of all. Lord, for giving your life for us. Lord, I pray that you would please visit us in this service tonight. Lord, we don't need another mundane service where we get nothing and we go away empty. Lord, would you move aside any distractions tonight? Lord, help us to learn. Give us a mind and a heart to learn and obey. Blessed are the hearers and keepers of your word. Lord, would you teach us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Last week, I hope you all remember, we looked at the meeting of Abraham and Melchizedek in a practical way. We understand that Abraham was a saved man and Melchizedek was a saved man. They were both great spiritual men in the Old Testament. And last week we saw what happened practically when they came together. We remember that Melchizedek encouraged Abraham, Melchizedek edified Abraham, and Melchizedek emboldened Abraham. He made him more bold to live for the Lord. But now tonight, I want to look at Melchizedek, not in a practical way, but I want to look at him in a typical way. I want to look at him as a type or a picture of Christ. He was a real person. This isn't made up. He was a real person just like Abraham. But God used Melchizedek in his life in Scripture to serve as a type or a picture or a shadow of somebody greater than him, that is, Jesus Christ. Now, I preach along these lines a lot, and I think most of you are familiar with this in your Bible, but in case you're not, the Old Testament is filled with what we call types. We know that God is the great teacher, and God has made us so that we can learn best through analogies, through illustrations, and through object lessons. And God, being the best teacher of all, would not leave object lessons out of His Word to teach us about spiritual truth. So the Old Testament sets forth types and shadows and pictures of what would happen in the New Testament, and the New Testament explains those things. And so Melchizedek is one of those. He's a type. He's a picture. He's a shadow of Christ. So far in Genesis, we've seen a lot of these already. We've seen a lot of shadows, a lot of pictures. In fact, the very first one was in Genesis chapter number 3. Whenever God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and then they sinned, God immediately promised to send a Savior through the seed of the woman that would be the substitute for our sins and would crush Satan's head, but his heel would be smitten in the meantime. And what did God do right after that? God took an animal and he slew the animal so that he could cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Well, that animal was a type. That was a type of God slaying his own son for the covering of our sinfulness with the righteousness of Christ. You go to chapter 3 to chapter 4, and you find Cain offering fruit, which is a picture of good works, and God doesn't accept it. And Abel offers a lamb, and God accepts his lamb. That is Christ. Then you go to chapter 6, and you have Noah and him building an ark of salvation for his household, and that is a picture of Christ building the ark of salvation for all those that would come and be saved. So we have a picture of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And here tonight in chapter 14, Melchizedek is also a type of Christ. Now, I will tell you, in the New Testament, we're going to look at this tonight in the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, there's probably not more space given to another type of Jesus than Melchizedek. We're going to find in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, God spends almost 3 chapters talking about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. As we already know, there's a lot of other types of Christ, and the New Testament talks about them. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the rock in the wilderness that brought forth water being a picture of Christ. In 1 Peter, he talks about the ark being a picture of Christ. But nowhere in the New Testament does it spend so much time talking about someone that pictured Christ. So let me just say, this is important to God, and it must be important to us to understand it. It's important. Now let me say a second thing. You're going to find this hard to understand. I'm going to find this really hard to preach once I finally get into it. I promise I'm not trying to stall now. It's hard to understand. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, the writer of Hebrews starts to talk about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. And then he says in Hebrews 5:11, he said, I want to say a lot of things about him, but they are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's what he had to say about this. So what he's saying to those people he was writing to is, I want to talk about Melchizedek as a type of Christ, but it's really hard to explain, and you're not listening very clearly. And he encourages them to listen up. So my encouragement to you is to listen up. And this is not an easy listening sermon tonight. You're going to have to focus with me. And it's going to be more like a Bible study than a sermon. You're going to have to follow along if you really want to walk away from here tonight understanding Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Now, I may still do a bad job and you may not understand it. You can take that up with me afterward. But give me your best opportunity that you can. I want to do 3 things tonight. I want to take you on a journey from Genesis to Psalms to Hebrews. There are 3 places in the Bible that talk about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Genesis talks about Melchizedek, then Psalms chapter 110, and then Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. So let's start in Genesis 14. We're going to dive right in. Let's look at what we've read in verse number 18. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. If not, I think you can remember it. In Genesis chapter 14, where we've just read, I'm going to give you about six things that we learn about Melchizedek right here. And we're going to play connect the dots. I'm going to give you these. These are the beginner dots. And we're going to go over to Psalms and Hebrews, and we're going to connect the dots here in Scripture. So I want you to notice, first of all, four things that we can know about Melchizedek from Genesis 14. These are simple. Number one, he was a king. Everybody sees that, right? He says in Genesis 14, verse 18, Melchizedek was king of Salem. This is obvious, nothing hard here to understand. Melchizedek was, first of all, a king. Now make a mental note of that. He was a king. Melchizedek, the word Melchizedek, literally means king of righteousness. And Salem, where he was king, means peace. So he was a king of righteousness, and he was a king of peace. Second thing that we can find out about him in Genesis 14 is that he was not only a king, but he was a priest. It says that in verse 18, he was the priest of the Most High God. So he carried a dual office. He was not only a king, he was also a priest. And we see him carrying out this role of a priest in verse number 19. He blesses Abraham on behalf of God. And then in verse 20, he blesses God on behalf of Abraham. That's what a priest does, right? A priest is a mediator. Men need a priest. Because God is so holy, we are so low, we are so different, there must be a mediator. Job, in the midst of his trials, cried out for a mediator that would come in between him and God and talk on their behalf. Well, that's what priests are. And of course, Jesus is our great high priest. And so Melchizedek was blessing Abraham on behalf of God and blessing God on behalf of Abraham. He was a priest. Notice number three. He was not only a king and a priest, this one's a little bit harder, he was greater than Abraham was. He was greater than Abraham was. Well, how do I know that? Two reasons. Number one, he blesses Abraham. And I can show you in Scripture that the person who blesses is always greater than the person they bless. For example, Abraham gives Isaac his parental blessing because he is a greater than Isaac. Isaac is the younger, he's the elder. Then Isaac gives that great blessing to his son Jacob. Jacob gives it to Joseph, Joseph's sons, and so on. It was always the elder blessing the younger, the greater blessing the lesser. We're going to find in Hebrews 7:7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. It is a principle. Think about it this way. God blesses us. Now, there is places in Scripture where it says we bless God, but it's not the same type of blessing. You can't give God anything he doesn't already have. When we say that we bless God, we're really praising God for his blessings. Sort of like giving him glory. We're not actually giving him any glory he doesn't already have. We're just praising God for his glory. But God is the greater who blesses us. We're the less. Number two, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. The lesser always tithes to the greater. God doesn't tithe to us. We tithe to God. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek didn't tithe to Abraham. Melchizedek didn't run out to Abraham and say, "You're so great, I'm going to give you my tithe." No, Abraham said, "You're so great. Here, let me give you my tithe. Let me give you the top of the heap of what I've spoiled." This was a picture of surrender. It was a picture of acknowledging his greatness in the land of Canaan. So he was greater than Abraham. Number four, this is obvious, but you need to know it. We're going to connect the dots. Obviously, Melchizedek is not a Jew, right? Obviously, he is a priest, but he's not a Levitical priest. You know, later on, through the line of Abraham, the 12 sons of Abraham, one of them was Levi, And God said, Levi is going to be the priestly tribe, and Aaron is going to come through Levi, and all those under him, they'll be the priests. Melchizedek's obviously not a Levite priest, because Levi's not even alive yet. All right, so those are the four things we can know. Here's two things we can't know. Number one, we know nothing of his genealogy here, right? That may not mean a lot to you, but until you think about what Genesis is about. Genesis is a book of genealogies, right? That's what we've been seeing again and again. The word Genesis literally has the meaning of generations. It is a book of histories. It is a book about so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Every important figure in this book has a genealogy except Melchizedek. We have no idea where he came from. We know everything from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, through Abraham, all the way down to Joseph. And Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we know about all three of those and how they scattered off. We know all, even when you look at the king of Sodom, we know that he was of Shem, or he was of Ham. And we know that the northern kings, they were of Shem and Japheth. We don't know anything about Melchizedek. We don't know what tribe he belonged to, anything about him. His father, mother, genealogy. Now, I'll tell you that's important in just a minute. Secondly, a second thing we don't know is this. We don't know about his birth or his death. Doesn't give anything. Genesis is a book of generations. It's also a book of obituaries. He died, he died, he died, he died. We have the death of Abraham recorded, the death of Isaac recorded, the death of Jacob recorded. We have the death of Joseph recorded. We have the death of all those in the pre-flood world. They died, they died. Melchizedek has a sort of mystery about him. We don't know anything about him. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. J. Vernon McGee said this, Melchizedek just walks out onto the pages of Scripture out of nowhere, and then he walks off the pages of Scripture, and we do not see him anymore. He's a really mysterious man. So we know four things about him. He was a king, a priest, he was greater than Abraham, and he was obviously not a Levite or a Jew or Israelite. We don't know his genealogy. We don't know when he was born or when he died. All right, is that clear as mud? Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter number 110. All we have is three verses about Melchizedek. That's all we know about him until we get to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a psalm of David, and it's a messianic psalm. It's about the Messiah. David is writing a psalm about the coming king who we know is Jesus Christ. I want you to read it with me in verse number 1. David says, "The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, capital L, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of" who? Melchizedek. What is going on here? David is prophesying about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And in this psalm, he is telling us two things about the coming king. Number one, he was going to be a king. That was pretty obvious to the Jews. They knew Messiah was going to be king. He said, "The Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That is happening now. Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again, and his enemies will be made his footstool. He said in verse number 2 that he will send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's the second coming. He's going to rule with a rod of iron in Zion, in Jerusalem. He will rule in the midst of his enemies. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Jews, when you come again, they're going to be willing to accept you the second time. That makes sense so far? Now he does the second thing in verse 4. Not only is the Messiah going to be a king, he's going to be a priest. That was a harder concept for the Jews to understand. They knew the Messiah was going to be a king, but they didn't quite catch on to the fact that he was also going to be a priest. He was not only going to rule on behalf of God, he was going to represent God's people to him. He was going to be their priest, their high priest, and they did not understand that. Now we do. We knew that their priesthood was only a shadow of Christ. They didn't understand that. That's why they rejected Jesus, because he came first as a priest and he's coming secondly as a king. Well, they didn't understand that. But in verse 4, he said, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What does Melchizedek have to do with Jesus being a king and being a priest? I want you to turn now to Hebrews and chapter number 5. He said that he's going to come after the order of Melchizedek. Let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't Jesus come after the order of Aaron or the order of Levi? God, for the nation of Israel, had ordained a Levitical priesthood. Through Levi came Aaron, and through Aaron came all the priests. If you were not in the lineage of Aaron, you didn't get to be a priest. If you were in Judah or any of these other tribes, you weren't in the priesthood. There was no way. The only way to be a priest was if you were born to Levi. But God didn't say in Psalm 110 he was going to send the Messiah in the order of Levi or Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious priestly king in Genesis. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. I'm going to try and start connecting the dots. If you just listen hard for just a few more minutes, let me tell you just a minute about Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that is all about the superiority of Jesus over everything. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Christ. Hebrews is all about showing us that Christ is better than. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, we read the words better in connection to Christ. Hebrews is written to show us that Christ and the gospel is superior. If Romans is about the necessity of the gospel, Hebrews is about the superiority of the gospel. That the gospel is the best thing that could ever happen to us, and Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Now, Hebrews was written to Hebrews. That's key. The writer of Hebrews, here's where we're going to start tying in some dots here. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrews. He is writing to Jews. Jews that had lived their whole life under the old covenant. They had lived their whole life going to the temple, partaking in the ceremonies. They had lived their whole life raising up sheep to be their bloody sacrifices. And they had lived their whole life under the priesthood of Aaron. And now all of these Jews were being awakened to the gospel. They were being enlightened by the gospel. And they were coming to hear about Jesus Christ being a ultimate sacrifice and an ultimate priest. And this was a new knowledge for them. But a lot of those Jews had a problem giving up the old covenant to embrace the new. They just couldn't seem to leave that. Because they had been doing it so long, they were afraid to. And they were afraid to embrace Christ and let go of all that. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's encouraging them to study it out and to realize that all that old stuff shadowed Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment of the old stuff. Christ is better than that. Chapter number 1, Christ is a better prophet. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake to us by way of the prophets hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the ultimate prophet. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. Chapter 2, he's better than the angels. He's superior. Chapter number 4, he's better than Moses. He's a better Moses. You go through the book, he is a better sacrifice. What does he say? Most of you know these verses. Not by blood of bulls and goats, but of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed. We have now boldness to enter into the throne room by Jesus Christ in his blood. He's a better tabernacle. He's a better sacrifice. He's better. All of this. And then lastly, the main part of Hebrews, he's a better priesthood. That's what chapter 5, 6, and 7 is about. Now look in chapter 5. Look in chapter number 5 in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The writer here is saying what is required of a priest. Number one, he has to be a man. He has to be a man, a human. He says he must be taken from among men. He has to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So here's what you had to have a priest. He had to be a man. He had to not only be a man, he had to offer sacrifices. He had to be compassionate. He had to make sacrifices for his own sins, because all the Old Testament priests were sinful. And he could not take the honor to himself. You couldn't walk up and say, I want to be a priest, so I'm going to be a priest. You had to be appointed by Aaron, by your elders. So now in verse number 5, the whole point of Hebrews is Christ is better. So he's going to show us that Christ exceeds those qualifications. Number one, he is the Son of Man. He did become a man so that he could be our priest. Number two, not only that, but he is the ultimate compassionate person. A priest must have compassion. And we find there in verse number 7 that through his suffering, he has compassion on us. We find also that he's better because he has no sin. He doesn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. We find all of these things he's better than. Now look in verse number 6 of chapter 5. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalms 110. Are you listening? Are everybody here with me? I know this is getting a little complicated here. Here's what this writer of Hebrews is saying. Christ is better, 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 better. In chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You had to be, in the Old Testament law, a son of Aaron. You have to be after the order of Aaron to be a priest. And this writer is saying Christ is better, better, better. And what he says here in verse 6, essentially, is that Christ is also after a better order than Aaron or Levi. He's after the order of Melchizedek, just as the psalmist said. So, here's what I want you to know. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ because Christ is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Now, we'll keep going and I'll try to explain that. Look there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 10. He comes right back to it. He says it again. He says, Jesus is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so he says it again. Look in verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now let me explain this. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show these old covenant Jews that the new covenant is better, but they're reluctant. They don't really want to know about it. They want to stay with what they have, and so they're dull of hearing. There is nobody that's more dull of hearing than someone that doesn't want to learn, right? Try teaching a kid that doesn't want to learn. Good luck. He says, I want to tell you, he says, I want to connect the dots about Melchizedek and Christ because I keep bringing him up. But you are going to have to start listening and actually being willing to learn if I'm going to tell you anything. You're going to have to stop being dull of hearing. Look in verse 12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of old age. What does that mean? What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, I want to tell you about Melchizedek and how he represents that Christ is better, but you're so stuck on the milk that you're not going to embrace the meat. The old covenant, he pictures it as milk. All the laws, the sacrifices, the priests, all that was milk. God was giving them simple baby illustrations to teach them about Jesus. Even a baby could understand a lamb being slain as a substitute and how that could represent Jesus. That was baby talk, in other words. That was like them learning the alphabet of Christianity through the laws and the sacrifices. But what he's saying is a baby starts out eating milk, but a baby grows up and starts eating meat. And what he's saying is the Old Testament is like milk. I was baby feeding you the gospel in little forms of ceremonies as milk, but now you have grown up and Jesus has come and you're learning about the meat. You're learning not only the alphabet of Christianity, but now you're putting the words together. You're putting it all together, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. But guess what? A grown-up doesn't turn back to milk when he started eating meat. That's what happened to these Jews. They had learned about Jesus, but they were going back. They wanted to forget that they had ever learned it, and they just wanted to go back and pretend that that never happened. But once you see Jesus and how he fulfills the Old Testament, you can never go back. You can never go back once you've been enlightened. Look in chapter 6, verse 1, and we're getting down to our text. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word principle has to do with the elementary discussion. You need to get past the milk. You need to get past the ABCs, the principles, the basics, and we need to go on into perfection. The word perfection has the idea of maturity. It's time to get past the elementary basics. Let's get to the mature stuff. Those lambs present Christ. The priests present Christ. That's the milk, and Christ is the meat. He said, let's press on. So in chapter 6, he kind of takes a time out and says, before I tell you about Melchizedek, I want to encourage you not to give up, but to press on. You Jews, find out the truth of Jesus and don't be afraid to find it out. Leave behind that stuff and discover Christ. All right, now look at the end of chapter 6 and verse 20. He brings it up again. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, now he's going to connect the dots for us. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. He was a type of the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. We're going to start connecting the dots. I don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to connect the dots. Number one, Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. Why? Because Melchizedek is better. He's a better picture. Why? Number one, Melchizedek's priesthood was universal. We're going to look at a few things quickly. Number one, he had a universal priesthood. You know something about the Levitical priests? They could only be priests for Israel, not for other nations. They could only offer atonement. The Day of Atonement was only for Israel. It was not a Day of Atonement for the whole world. The Levitical priesthood had a ministry that was only connected to the Jews. You know what God's name was? He had a name that was used in connection with His people, and that was the name Yahweh, also Jehovah, the Lord. They were only priests for Jehovah in connection to the Jews. But Melchizedek was not a Jew. He was a priest to the Most High God. That title of God, the Most High God, is El Elyon. That is the title that God uses in connection to the whole world. What does Melchizedek say? He is the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That is an all-inclusive title. Melchizedek is a better picture of Christ than the Levite priesthood was. Why? They were only priests for the Jews. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God over the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus, thank God, came not only to save the Jews only, but He came to save both Jew and Gentile. He has taken down the middle wall of partition. He is after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. Number two, Melchizedek, his priesthood was universal and his priesthood was royal. He was a king and a priest. The Levites could not be kings. They could only be priests. The kingly line was through Judah. The priestly line was through Levi and Aaron. There was no way that you could ever serve as a king and a priest if you were under the Levitical priesthood. But Jesus is better than. He is not under the Levitical priesthood. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He is a king and a priest, and He's a better king. He is a king of ultimate righteousness. He is a king of ultimate peace. He is the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Shalom, the king of peace and righteousness, and He's also a priest. He has a royal priesthood. That's why in Psalm 110, He describes a king and a priestly Messiah. And He said, He is after the order of Melchizedek. That was a hint to the Jews. You know what? Jesus wasn't born to the tribe of Levi and Aaron. Under earthly standards, He couldn't have been a priest. But under God's standards, He is our great high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Number three, His priesthood was universal, it was royal, it was personal. What do I mean by personal? It was personal as opposed to hereditary. Something else about the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, it was hereditary. It didn't matter how good of a person you were, if you were not in Aaron's line, you couldn't be a priest. It wasn't a matter of personal piety or holiness. It was a matter of pedigrees, genealogies, and who did you come from? Who was your father and mother? It was all about your lineage. And you know what? There was a lot of wicked priests like Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They were sons. They had the pedigree. They had the genealogy, right? But they were wicked and they offered strange fire to God and He killed them. Do you remember Eli? He had the pedigree. He had the genealogy. But his sons were wicked, and God repented and took the priesthood away from them. But listen, Melchizedek doesn't have a genealogy. Doesn't matter. In a book of genealogies, Melchizedek doesn't have one. What does it say in verse 3? Without father, without mother. Now he had a father and he had a mother. Every man's got to have a mother and got to have a father. What he's saying is they're never listed because it doesn't matter. It mattered under the Aaronic priesthood. In the book of Ezra, when the priests came to Ezra, they were recollecting the people. They tried to show proof that they were priests under the Aaronic lineage. And if they couldn't show proof, they were kicked out. But for Melchizedek, it didn't matter. You say, what does it have to do with Christ? For Christ, it didn't matter whether He was born to Aaron or not. He is after the order of Melchizedek. God wasn't concerned with Melchizedek's genealogy. He was concerned with His holiness. And God chose Melchizedek for personal reasons to be a priest. And in that same way, God chose His own Son to be the great high priest. He said, "This day have I sworn, I've made an oath that He is going to be my priest forever." He is a personal priest. It has nothing to do with genealogy or hereditary. Let me add this. Jesus is once again better. He doesn't have a father or mother. For Jesus, because he's God. Notice, fourthly, his priesthood was universal, royal, personal, eternal. It pictured the eternality of Jesus' priesthood. All the Levite priests, if you were a priest under the Levitical priesthood, you had 25 years to be a priest. From the age 25 to the age of 50, you did your work and you had to retire. They had to end their ministry. But here's something about Melchizedek. We don't know when his began or when it ended. Now, it did end, but the point of the matter is that it's silent on it so that it's a picture of Christ. Look what he said in verse number 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. In other words, we don't know when his ministry began or when it ended. That is a picture of Christ. His ministry is eternal. He is the beginning and he is the ending. And Melchizedek was only a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our eternal high priest. What does he say in Hebrews 13? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I want you to look in later in the chapter in verse number 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. It doesn't tell us that Melchizedek passed his priesthood on to anybody. Jesus isn't passing his priesthood on to anybody. It's eternal. Let me give you the last thing tonight. How is Melchizedek a picture of Christ? Well, he had a personal priesthood, a royal priesthood, eternal priesthood. He had a testimonial of Abraham. I confess, I kind of changed the word around just to make it rhyme and fit here so you could remember it. So you write that word down, testimonial. He has the testimonial of Abraham. I want you to look there in verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Remember, the greater gets tithed to, right? Consider how great he was. Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils to him. Verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Remember, the greater receives tithes from the lesser, and the greater blesses the lesser. Look in verse number 7. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is a strange argument, but it's actually a foolproof argument. If we were Jews, we'd have a much better appreciation for it. Here's what he's saying. Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. Remember, these Jews were content with how the old covenant was. Why do we need Jesus to be our priest? We have the Levitical priesthood. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if that priesthood was perfect, and it wasn't because it couldn't take away sins, if it was perfect, why did the psalmist say that he was sending someone after the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron? The point of the matter is he's better. And well, here's what his last argument is. Even your father Abraham testified that Melchizedek and his priesthood was better than the Levites. Why? Because he paid tithes to him. And here's his argument. Levi was a descendant of Abraham. So technically, Levi was in the loins of Abraham, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. So in other words, through Abraham, it was acknowledged that Melchizedek was greater than Levi. Now, if your head's not sand by now, I don't know what would do it. That is the most complicated section I've ever studied in the Word of God. Not really even scratched the surface. But what he's getting at is this: Christ is superior. The old covenant wasn't enough. The Levitical priesthood wasn't enough. God has sent a better man, a better covenant. And that's the covenant that you and I get to be a part of, the eternal and personal and the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this application. I'm done. I know I've been long-winded. Abraham realized the greatness of Melchizedek, and he surrendered to him his tithe. Tithing was a picture of surrender. The lesser always tithed to the greater. Hebrews is all about Jesus is greater. He's the greatest. He's better. He's better than everything. My application is this. Look what a great high priest we have that has passed into the heavens and now sitteth and abideth in heaven. He is acting as a priest for you. Have we surrendered to him as our greater? Are you living like you're number one or he's number one? Just as Abraham bowed before Melchizedek and gave him the best of the heap, we ought to be giving Christ the best of the heap. That's the type. See, Melchizedek is a picture of who? Christ. Abraham is a picture of who? Christians. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, he surrendered. Melchizedek blessed him, prayed for him on behalf of God, and he gave him the best. And as Christians, walking in the footsteps of Abraham, walking the walk of faith, we are to be giving Christ our best, and I promise you, he is blessing us with the best on behalf of God. Would you bow your heads? Musicians are coming to the piano, and Brother Tweed, if you just want to sing a hymn, let's just sing. Could we sing Victory in Jesus here in just a moment? Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, I've struggled to explain this. Lord, your word is so deep. It can't be explained fully. It can never be exhausted. Lord, just help us to realize the magnificence of your Son and how good that he is and how great that he is. He's better than all things. May we live like it's true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?